All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, How to Survive in the Kingdom of God. Today's message is The Law of Cause and Effect, Part 4. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and this is a live teleservice, October 31, 2021. And let's pray. Father God, we come before you today, and we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, God, for his life of obedience, perfect personal, perpetual obedience, fulfilling all righteousness, even to the point of taking the penalty for our sin, dying on the cross on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that he did die, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, just as was prophesied. And we thank you, Lord, that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Almighty. We thank you, Lord, that he is coming again, and he will judge what is living and what is dead. And, Lord, we especially thank you for forgiveness, that Christ forgave us our sins, and therefore we ask for grace to help us to forgive the sins of others and to show them mercy and goodness and kindness, and give us the perspective, oh Lord, give us the perspective today that you have and want us to have. Because you are the sovereign first cause, and we are secondary causes with effects happening as a result of our thoughts and actions and behavior. So, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit today to come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, and to come as the Spirit of wisdom to give us wisdom that we might number our days. Lord, give us wisdom and give us revelation as the Spirit of revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, and to especially reveal to us this law of cause and effect and how it works out in life. Okay. And Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. Open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, understand, and perceive, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're wrapping up our consideration of the law of cause and effect. Behind every effect, there is a cause, and we gave some examples in the scripture. So what can we do that might produce the greatest effects in our lives? We have established that God is a sovereign cause and human beings are responsible moral agents, pre-moral agents. We also saw that God works through us as secondary causes. So God, the sovereign cause, is a giver. He is one who gives, and therefore we are also to give. In fact, we can almost say, because God is, we have. Or because God is, we are to respond and be a certain way ourselves, especially as those created in the image of God and those who are saved by God to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We can be the person we were designed to be, maybe not perfectly until glory, but progressively pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So God is a giver, and therefore we are to give. And as we do, as a secondary cause, that will have an effect. The scriptures tell us, give and it will be given unto you, with the measure you give or mete out, M-E-T-E, it shall be given unto you. And in Luke 6, verses 37 and 38, it says, Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6, verses 37 and 38. So followers of and believers in Jesus Christ are to be known as givers, not as judges. We are the cause of how much effect our giving will have. We affect what we receive from God. We're setting the measure. The Bible tells us to remember the Lord your God, who gives you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. And no, this message isn't just about money. That's a very good principle to remember. Remember the Lord your God, who gives you whatever. Who gives you power, the ability. Remember the Lord your God, who gives. God is a God of abundance. And therefore, I have abundance. Therefore, I can give and I can be like God, made in his image and likeness. But again, we never become God. We don't become God, but we can partake of the divine attributes, of the divine nature. Not everything, but we can partake. So we want to remember that all things stem from God, who is the source of all things, the source and sustainer of all life and blessing. Okay, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's another principle that runs here of cause and effect. Give what? Is this just about money? No. What we have freely received, we are to freely give. We want to extend grace, mercy, kindness, and forgiveness to others. And that's not all. That's just to get you thinking about it. What happens to that? Well, as we extend those things to others, it comes back into our own life. God releases that into our lives. It's kind of like this. I am mercy, the sovereign cause. Therefore, be merciful. And you, the responsible secondary cause, will have an effect. You will receive mercy. Also, you're going to have an effect in other people's lives as you demonstrate the glory of God and carry that glory, reflect that glory. You're going to demonstrate that God is merciful, even in your extension of mercy. And you will receive mercy from God. And I just as a short aside here, when I hear people, and they want revenge, right? The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, meaning God will repay. And in our personal lives, the Bible talks about why not rather be wrong. Okay, well, why would we let some things dropped? Are they really dropped? No. When we forgive, that is how we handle it, so that we are not given over to the tormentors, and it goes into God's courtroom, and God, who is the judge of all the earth, will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. Okay, and we will receive mercy from God, because there might come a time in our lives when something happens and we need mercy. We would like to have somebody forgive us, and we need mercy from God, and we want favor from God. And so, it's the same principle, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that also includes do unto others and treat God the way you would like to have God treat you. And think about it. And so as we do, God will do to us. God's going to respond the way we respond to others, and with the measure we mete out, like mercy in this case, he's going to respond the way we respond to him and to others. Okay. God is forgiving. He is the sovereign cause, therefore forgive, so that you and me, the responsible secondary cause, may be forgiven by your Heavenly Father. Because when Jesus is talking about this, or when this subject comes up about forgiving others, it's in the context of a person who is a believer, who has been forgiven by Jesus Christ. So as God has forgiven us, we also ought to forgive others. And my thing for forgiving is forgive that God may give to you. Forgive that God may give to you. And it's talking about the relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. People who are not believers know God is judge, and they will be judged. We will be judged, but Jesus took the judgment. He paid the penalty for our sin. He bore the curse. Okay, so Matthew 6, verse 15. No. Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26. I have to check that reference. I'm not sure where. Anyway, and when you stand to pray, oh no, this is way off. Mark 11, 25 and 26. We'll get there. And when you stand to pray, if you hold anything against another, forgive it, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your trespasses as well. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Okay, this law works to the positive and to the negative. Even here on the forgiveness, if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. We will rather experience what is called fatherly displeasure. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just means, God grieves over things like that. If we don't give generously, even what we have will be taken away. And that's Matthew 5:25, verse 29. I have to check those references. Or you can check it out and do some snooping around the Bible on your own. God is lawgiver and judge. All right, back to Luke. Because God is lawgiver and judge, we are not to judge. Here is an area that Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. God is the judge. He reserves that for himself. And we are not like God in that situation. And that's good, because we do not have all knowledge. We are not all wise. God is the only wise God, our Savior, and he's the only one with all knowledge. He knows, like these court cases that come up and people get all enraged and burn down, streets and stores and people and police cars and whatever. They react, and they don't always wait to get all the facts. They don't get all the facts right away. God is the one who knows everything from every angle, and he knows the motives of every heart, what's going on in the inside of a person. And so that's what it means, the secret things belong to God. So in our court system, the way it's supposed to work, we have juries and the judges who try to figure out motive and all like that. But God knows the truth. And so God is the perfect judge. And so he's the best one to judge. And again, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we don't want to be judged, do we? Would we, you know, that's difficult. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So we are not to judge, and here's an aspect that God reserves for himself alone. Now, I want to be very clear here. This is not talking about abandoning discernment, making wise decisions under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, getting factual information in order to act responsibly. Because every time we make a decision, we are weighing options, risk, you know, this is good, this is evil, whatever. We're sorting it out. We have to have discernment. We have to do our homework in making these decisions. And so we judge a situation. But that's the kind of judging we do all the time when we make decisions. You know, we sniff something to make sure it's not stale, or it's gone sour, or it's rotted. Throw it out. Okay, we're not talking about those kinds of judgment calls. All right. It is about extending the gospel of grace for now. The kingdom comes in grace right now, and when in the second coming of Christ, the second advent of Christ, the kingdom will come in power and great glory. Jesus judges what is living and what is dead. But right now the kingdom is coming in grace. This is a time of grace, and we are to be gracious and extend the grace of God in the extension of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remembering the Lord your God, the sovereign cause, is a secret of this law, I believe. As we step out in faith, seeing the storehouse in heaven, we release God's treasures on earth. And I'm not talking about just money or mammon, things like that. We cannot serve God and mammon. I'm talking about the true riches, the riches and glory of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about things that bring life and health to us, things like mercy, grace, kindness, love, forgiveness, blessing, happiness, abundance. We can extend, listen to someone and calm them down, or bring peace, be peacemakers, bring peace into a situation. All kinds of things we can do. Jesus said he did as he saw the Father do, his Father in heaven. And so as we see the things, we can do, that's a model for us. Is Jesus merely a model? No, he's more than that. He's a Savior. But we want to watch for this law of cause and effect in the Scripture. When God says it is so, and when God says if you do this, then you will live, or whatever, if you do this, then this is going to happen, we want to watch that, because when God says it, it will surely be as he says. God is the sovereign cause, we're the responsible moral agents, and the secondary cause, as we've been mentioning. God uses secondary causes in the doing of all his good pleasure. Remember, God does as he pleases, and he's going to do all his good pleasure. He has the authority, and he has the power, and there isn't anyone or anything to stop him, not even Satan. Don't ever think that Satan is so strong or is as strong as Almighty God. Satan is a creation. God is creator. There's a vast gap between creator and creation. Just think about whenever you've created something, Maybe you made a cake from scratch. Maybe you made an apple pie from scratch. Maybe you did some artwork and you just picked up and you started drawing or whatever, and you made a little creation. But you're not the creation. You're the creator of that. And God has blessed people because he is a creator and he loves to create. He has made people creative and inventive and coming up with all kinds of things. Some are good, some are bad, but it's, we have the creative process. But we are not the creation if we create something. And God is the creator of all things. God is creator, and God has no serious competitors. We might have serious competitors, but God does not. As a sovereign Lord, God takes pleasure in his son, Jesus. He takes pleasure in all he does. God takes pleasure in his creation. God takes pleasure in spreading his own fame and glory. God is pleased to elect some to eternal life. Remember the Lord your God. It pleased him to bruise his son, Jesus. It pleases God to do good to all who hope in him. So if it pleases God to do good to all who hope in him, what can we do to have a fantastic effect? We can hope in God. We can hope in God. We can do that. Now, knowing who God is causes me to be who I am. Knowing who God is causes me to be who I am. Because God is, I have. The secret is to desire God, to take pleasure in God. Remember the Lord thy God is the key in keeping pace with the law of cause and effect. God is pleased with the prayers of the upright. When I pray, God is pleased with that prayer. In fact, I believe the Holy Spirit within me is prompting those prayers. God likes to work that way. My little slogan is, if God's happy, I'm happy. And it really came from my daughter's comment, so she adds, keep God happy. If he's happy, we're happy. See? And I pick up on that slogan. Tap into that happiness, to that pleasure, that fullness of God. God takes pleasure in personal obedience, so calling upon the name of the Lord is an obedient act of faith, and calling upon the name of the Lord is an obedient act of faith that gives God pleasure. My advice today, go to the sovereign cause, trust God, desire God, enjoy God, reach for him, run after him, call upon him. You know, we praise what we enjoy and admire. Think about TV, all those ads and commercials and everything. Well, what are they doing? They're saying, you're going to get happiness or something out of this. They're praising this. Like, I enjoy this and I'm praising this before you. And it's they're really giving testimonies. They give these testimonies. Oh, it was so... And then I took, you know, I drank this vitamin mix or did this, and oh, and now, you know, look, I'm a whole brand new person. Okay, so they all that, and they promise things, do this, and you'll have security. You know, I don't know, the list goes on and on. They used to imply that if a guy bought a Corvette, then he'd get the girl because he had the Corvette. There is this ad. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Okay. So in praising this, and so they want you to buy the product and have you enjoy it, and then you'll be praising the product, right? Okay, well, we do this all the time. We like something, we're going to tell someone else about it. We're going to speak of what we value. We're going to praise what we enjoy and what we admire. So God is desiring our praises because God just looked all around and there really isn't anything or anyone as glorious as God. In him is all fullness of joy and blessedness or happiness. So what better thing to do than to look at God and focus on him and bless him so that he can bless you, and look at him and don't have anything between his face and your face so that his face can shine on you. When his face shines on you, then your countenance is lifted up and all these good things happen. So God wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to admire him. Okay, now, if that were a human being, we would say, oh my, you know, we'd be called a second-hander, or we would just say, whoa, God has such a big ego, or, you know, what is that? But we call people out as not authentic. Oh, they're not authentic. We have to cancel them. Look at this. Look what they did. If they're out to be praised and all that. But God is authentic. He is the most glorious one. And when we admire him and praise him, we're going to have that fullness of joy and that fullness of happiness. You know what God really likes? When people like to watch him work. Watch him work. We've seen this on so many mission trips. And we, those of us that go on these mission trips, we love to watch God work. We know it isn't us. And we come back from something and at the end of a day and we just go, what just happened? Well, some miracles happened. What just happened here? Well, we were watching God work. And God is working all the time. But when we notice God working, And we praise him for it, like, I saw that, I see that, you're doing this and that. God loves that. And so guess what? He'll do more because he knows you like to watch him work. See? So we speak of what we value. We celebrate what we love. All of our advertising and marketing wants us to celebrate and speak and praise and enjoy and admire some created thing. But I think go for the gold. Go for the creator. God desires us to have fullness of joy, peace, and love. But to achieve that effect, we must seek the source, the sovereign cause. The living God is of infinite worth and value. Desiring God will reap the greatest effects in our lives. I hope we don't settle for less than abundance in our lives. Pursue God to enjoy and praise him. Remember the Lord your God. Believe, and you will see. Desire God, and he will give you the fulfillment of that desire. John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, to know the one true and living God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. And then think of this as we close up here. We love because he, God, first loved us. Jesus was sent by the Father to save a people for himself. He lived a life of radical obedience, perfect personal perpetual obedience, even to death on the cross. He paid the penalty to satisfy divine justice, taking on sin voluntarily. He offered himself as sacrifice to atone and enable the guilt and liability of sin to be canceled. He bore the sin, the iniquity, the cosmic treason. He bore the wrath of God. He bore the curse. Though he had no personal sin and fulfilled all righteousness, he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was buried and rose again the third day. His resurrection demonstrated that the Father accepted Christ's atoning work, thus enabling the forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, redemption, and let's redemption through the blood of the Lamb, propitiation, and the destruction work of triumphing over Satan and his kingdom of darkness in a public spectacle of supernatural proportions. That's another thing God loves, spectacles. I wrote a message of the month on spectacle. Spectacle. Because God loves, nobody can put on a spectacle like God, and nobody puts on a light show like God, I'm telling you. Oh, and it's fun to watch. Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. He's coming again in great glory and will judge the living and the dead. What is living and what is dead, he will separate and sift and sort. He is holy. He is sovereign. Jesus sent the invitation out to every man, woman, boy, and girl. We are responsible, free moral agents. Those who have ears to hear will hear. Those who have eyes to see will see. Those who have hearts, whose hearts have been turned, will run in repentance and faith in response to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, who compels us by his love. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11:28-29. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I just pray, Lord, you are such a mighty God, and there is so much joy, fullness of joy, and you want us to experience that. The joy, Jesus owns you. That's my definition of joy. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you give us. You are the source of everything, the source of everything. And so many people are looking to resources and other things as sources, but they are not sources. You are the source, and they are resources. And so, Lord, we look to you, and we do look to you at this time of year, especially today and tonight, Lord, to provide, protect, to pity our frames and remember we're only dust. We ask you, Lord, to forgive. And, Lord, if people who are called by your name are out there participating in Halloween, we ask you, Lord, to convict them greatly, Lord God, and bring the change, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit into their lives, Lord God. And whatever else is offensive to you in our lives, we ask you to forgive. Forgive us our sins, iniquities, transgressions, trespasses, lawlessness, law-breaking, covenant-breaking, cosmic treason, and fear, doubt, failure, and unbelief, and the list is very long. And Lord, all that stands between us and you, forgive, and let us be those who forgive as Christ has forgiven us and paid the penalty that we deserve. And Lord God, we thank you today, and we pray that we will remember you, that we will remember you, the Lord our God, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. And now if you please...
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.